All right. So we're going to be starting off today in Hebrews chapter 4. And we're going to be kind of talking about, you know, your typical, and I'll call it typical, but your New Year's sermon, if you will. And the reason I call it typical is because from a personal standpoint, I'm not the kind of person that likes to be cliche, if you will, and do things like everybody else. And when I was initially getting studying for New Year's and Christmas, I was like, I want to do something different, you know. But it's funny how just the Lord leads things. It's just the Lord's will to talk about Christmas and New Year's, you know, at those times of the year. So, you know, you can only fight so much, I guess you will, before you realize, like, you know, it's what the Lord wants. So doing a New Year's sermon, and He always provides, you know. But the reason I bring that up is because from my point of view, even though I think it can be cliche, to the Lord it is important, you know. And I definitely have to make sure I fix my thinking on that. You know, if the Lord wants something to be important during a certain time of year, well, that's the way it's going to be, right? So we're going to look at Hebrews chapter 4 this morning. That's where we're starting off. So 2020 is here, you know, here in a couple days, Wednesday, right? 2020. Who would have thought? You know, I said that a little bit earlier. The year 2020. I remember when I was writing the year 1999 on the date of things and thinking like, wow, 2000, that's going to be neat, you know? And 2001, it just kind of felt odd to write, you know, 2000 on for the year. You know, 2010 was kind of the same way, maybe 15, but man, 2020, you know, 2020. Didn't there used to be a news broadcast called 2020? You know, but, you know, whoever would have thought it would be the year 2020? You know, what's this year going to hold? Is this going to be the year that the Lord comes back? And I certainly hope so. I was listening to an old preacher talk the other day, and he said that back when he was in his, he's old now, goodness, he's late, I say old, I'm sorry, I mean, he's in his 80s, all right. For a preacher that he's getting up there. But he was saying, you know, when he was in his 30s, 40s, and 50s, he said he used to look at the Lord's coming like it was just right around the corner. Like he was sure that he was going to see the Lord come back, you know. But he says now that he's in his 80s, he's talking about it more from the point of view that the next generation, that he's not going to see it, but the next ones are. You know, and I think about that from my point of view. I always think, man, the Lord, it's right around the corner. It's going to be here, you know, and that's kind of my mentality. But it made me wonder. I wonder how many other people think that way, that surely the Lord's might not be coming in my lifetime, you know. But just a different point of view, I guess a different state of mind, a different place in life. But, you know, again, I think about that. You know, is this the year the Lord's going to come back? You know, I certainly hope so. I found a list of the most popular New Year's resolutions. And you'd think that they would be kind of interesting. They're actually kind of not. I thought it would be kind of interesting. But they're not really interesting because you hear them all the time. But I wrote them down anyway. I know they're all, at least probably all, if not most, are going to seem familiar. Number one was exercise more. The number one New Year's resolution, exercise more, right? Lose weight was number two. Number three was get organized. Right? I've had all three of those myself a few times. Learn a new skill or hobby. That was number four. Live life to the fullest was another one. Save more money and spend less money, right? Quit smoking, spend time more time with family and friends. Travel more and read more. Those were the top 10, if you will. And like I said, they're not very exciting because we probably all made those same resolutions at some point in our life. Like I said, I think probably out of this whole list, I probably have probably at least five or six of them that I've done before. And all these resolutions, if followed, could improve your life and potentially change your life greatly, you know, if you follow those to the T. But one reason these are the most popular resolutions is because they're probably considered also the most difficult. Right? When it comes to just changing small things about your life. You know, you might think, well, what's hard about losing weight or eating better? Right? Anybody ever tried to do that? That's a hard thing, right? I've tried it, and I've been doing it for a couple. It's the hardest thing I think I've ever had to do in life as far as my own personal self-discipline. Man, that's a hard thing to do, right? Getting organized. For some people, that's easier. For me, that's extremely hard. I'm organized in my own mind, right? I know where my things are, but when Angela looks at my stuff or anybody else that's administratively minded, they're going to look at my mess and be like, what in the world is going on here, you know? And it's organized to me. But, you know, get more organized. I think about every year, I think that I need to start writing things down like a schedule or something. It works for a while. But anyway, it's one of the things I have a hard time with. I still try. I've done some of those. But they can be hard to do. And that's why every year somebody, they fall off that wagon, if you will, of trying to meet their resolution. They try to get back on it because they realize it's important. Man, I should probably do this. Let me try it again. I should try it. And they use the New Year's, if you will, as a mental reset. And I think that's why having a New Year and celebrating New Year's is important. It gives you like a mental reset. It gives you a starting point. Because when somebody tries to start doing something, I've ran into this before. When you would tell a soldier to do something, they wouldn't. You would look at it and say, well, I know they know how to complete this task, but what they didn't know how to do was how to get started, which is interesting. It's kind of an interesting hang-up that your mind can get into. So you would tell them, hey, go sweep the church building. Everybody knows how, well, most people know how to sweep a floor, right? But a lot of times they'll kind of look at something this vast, this big, and be like, man, where should I start? What's a good place to start? Should I start back there? So they can get kind of hung up. Should I start with the broom, or should I start with the vacuum cleaner? Or what should I? Should I start in the foyer there, or what? You know, they can get hung up on where to start. But sometimes all it takes is somebody come along that's done it before, especially, and say, hey, let's just start back here and just start doing it. And from that point on, it gives them a starting point of how to get moving forward. And that's how New Year's can be for a lot of folks. Sometimes you don't know when to start. Christmas is never a good time to start trying to diet, I'll tell you now, or stop eating cookies, you know, and all this other stuff. But for whatever reason, that January 1st, for a lot of people, can be a good starting point. You know, that's where I'm going to do it. They can plan for it. And if they fail one year, they know that January 1st is going to come around again. It gives them a sense of hope. You know, I've messed up this year and whatever resolution or whatever goal I had. But you know what? Next January, man, there it is. I can start off again. Or some people like to use the first day of every month or whatever it could be. But it's a good psychological thing, having a start of a new year. Maybe last year your life was just horrible. I don't know. You know, and this year you're going to try to make some changes or do whatever to make it better. But again, New Year's are important. You know, not just to the Lord, I've found, but, you know, he set it up that way, I believe, you know, just for that reason, you know, to have a starting point. But what if I told you, you know, we look at all these things, and I'm going to sound like a salesman. What if I told you, all right, that you could be constantly changing for the better? And you don't need all these 10 resolutions or however many resolutions to do it, right? But you only need 3. I sound like an infomercial, don't I? Right? Selling OxyClean or whatever. I used to sell the OxyClean, right? But there's something that can be done better, and I like to call it in 3 steps, right? 3 steps. 3 things that you can do in your life that will greatly change your life for the better. You will constantly be changing for the better, right? And it won't require as much effort. The only place you'll have to put the effort is into these three things. 2 of them are kind of easy, right? But the third one is a little bit harder. But all you have to do is continue to put effort into these 3 things, and things will change for you for the better. I'm going to put it that way. It will never be detrimental. It will always be for the better. You will be able to look back on a weekly or even a monthly basis and see progress and see how things have changed, right? So we're going to talk about those 3 things today. And I wholeheartedly believe in these. And if somebody tries to tell me I'm wrong, I will argue it to the ground, because you ever have a conviction so great that nobody's going to change my mind on this, because I've experienced it, right? So we're going to talk about these 3 things. And these are all things you've heard before, but we're going to kind of dig into them a little bit. And the first one is read your Bible every day, right? We've all heard that one before, right? But if you don't think it can change your life, then, well, you're not reading your Bible enough, right? Or you're not giving enough, you're not putting enough stock, if you will, into what the Bible is, right? So when somebody says read your Bible every day and you roll your eyes and that's not going to do much good, well, you haven't really read your Bible on a consistent basis, you know, if you think it doesn't change you, right? So we're going to start in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 is where we're going to be at this morning, starting off. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, well, let's pray before we get any further. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for new years. Lord, thank you, Lord, for new starts. And I pray, Father, that we'll just use this week, Lord, if we haven't started already, to just prepare ourselves, Lord, for some changes, whatever they might be, Lord, whether it's our own resolutions, Lord, or whether it's other goals that we have. Father, I pray that we'll be able to complete them. I pray that we'll start the year off well, Lord, and just bless your sermon today. Bless our hearts and our ears as we listen. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Hebrews chapter 4 says, 4:12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, right? No other book can, you can't say that about any other book, right? So let's look at this. That's Hebrews chapter 12. It says, for the word of God, right? That'll be the first little phrase we look at, all right? So no matter what problem you have in your life, No matter the problem, I don't care if you can come up with your imagination with some problem that you've seen before that maybe you've never had before, but just some off-the-books problem that's very rare, the Bible can address it. The Bible can address everything, right? It starts off with that phrase there, the Word of God, right? The Word of God can fix anything. If the Word of God created everything, right? Set everything into motion, the word of God can surely fix one of our little problems. And I call them little because to you they might be big, but in the grand scheme of things, in God's eyes, any problem, no problem is too big. No problem is too big that he can't just help it out, right? Or fix it, right? Right off the bat. However he sees fit to fix it, he might make you go through it for a while, or he might fix it in an instant, right? I don't know. But either way, the word of God can fix these things. And we can find all that wisdom here in the Bible. Anything you can come up with, we can find a place in the Bible that addresses it on some level, right? So read your Bible every day. Like I said here, no matter the problem, there's one thing in the Bible that I really enjoy in Matthew chapter 7 is it talks about knocking and seeking. Knock and the door will be open. Seek and you will find, right? That's one of these, that's a phrase that a lot of psychologists will use when they're trying to help their patients out in clinical psychology. You know, keep trying to get better. Don't stop. Just because it didn't work one time doesn't mean you stop. You know, whatever problems we're trying to fix. And that can be said in any problem that we might have. Whether it's a psychologist dealing with their clinical patients. Whether it's people in school that can't get their math problems down. Whether it's goodness, all kinds of things, right? You keep trying. You keep on giving your go at it. Keep giving it an honest go. Keep knocking. Keep on seeking, right? And you're going to figure it out. A psychologist wrote a book one time. Well, it wasn't a book. It ended up being a great big essay, you know. But what he did was he tried this thing out of the Bible. He was a Christian psychologist. And he said, you know what? I'm going to try this. I'm going to pray to the Lord and say, whatever I'm seeking, I don't even know what I'm seeking, he said. But I'm going to seek for knowledge, is what he said. I'm going to seek for knowledge. And whatever comes to mind during this time, I'm going to write it down. I'm going to write about it. So what he did, he spent about a month just spending his days as a psychologist, kind of funny, during his research hours, of saying, I'm going to seek the Lord, and whatever wisdom he puts in my mind, I'm going to write it down. And that's what he did. He started writing all this crazy stuff down. One of the thoughts that came to mind while he was seeking the Lord was, be careful who you share good news with. And I thought that was greatly, very interesting. And now from a psychological point of view, he said, with some people you can share good news, and other people you can't share good news. And he wrote about it. Like I said, it ended up being a really long essay on that one topic. But what it came down to was, you know what? When you share good news, some people will celebrate with you, and other people will look at it in a very pessimistic and negative way. Like, well, that's not really that big of a deal. An example could be, I remember when me and Angela bought our first house, right? We told my mom and dad, man, they were happy. You know, buying your first house, you know, what a great thing. Mom's over, you know, her and Angela were talking about ideas for decorating, and it was just a fun time. But guess what? Some of my army buddies, I told them we was buying a house. What was the first question they started asking? Well, you shouldn't buy a brand new house because, you know, you're going to have problems with it down the road. Or just wait till you get your heating bill. Oh, my goodness. You know, just all this negative stuff over and over and over. And you're like, man, you just sat the joy right out of it, right? But that's one of the things this guy wrote about. Be careful who you share good news with. And he also wrote about also be careful who you share your bad news with. But it was interesting. You know, that he used that phrase and that what the Lord said, if you seek, you're going to find. And in his mind, he says, I want some new wisdom, things that I've never really thought about before. And that's what he spent his month doing. And he wrote about some very interesting things. But in that, when the Bible says keep knocking, we got a problem in our life, keep knocking, keep seeking, that right there is just proof, you know, that the Lord will help you out. The door will open if you keep knocking. And you're going to find it if you keep seeking. The problem is, not only with just resolutions, but also when it comes to the Word of God, we might pick it up and say, well, I didn't get anything out of it today, right? And so I'm not going to read it for a whole week because I've been reading it for a week and I haven't gotten anything out of it. Well, maybe the Lord's intent was for you to develop some kind of discipline first, that you're going to pick your Bible up every day. Maybe that was the lesson, that you're going to physically make yourself get the Bible out and start reading it. You know, sometimes that's an exercise to try to get done. But you know what? Maybe that was the lesson. And we have to look at it these days. We have to take what the Bible says in the book of Proverbs in chapter 1. It says that there's wisdom to be found everywhere. There's wisdom everywhere. I don't care if you're moving your finger. As a kid, I used to like looking at things all the time. And I used to sit there and look at my finger before I understood how, you know, how your muscles worked and tendons worked and all that. And I used to think, how much time does it take my thought to get to my finger to tell it to move? And I would sit there and I'd try to like think it out. Like, if I tell my finger to move now, how long does that take for it to get down there, right? And I used to do these weird things when I was a little kid. But, you know, there was wisdom to be found in that. Me wiggling my finger around as a little kid, you know? And everything. There's wisdom to be found everywhere, the Bible says. So when we sit back and we try to say, well, God's word's not helping me out. I don't read it, you know? It doesn't do me much good. Well, you're not reading it enough, right? Your first problem is you don't have the discipline to pick it up. Right? That can be a very big problem for some people. But that's something we need to get over. Right? So reading our Bible every day. The next phrase there in Hebrews chapter 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." Right? And then quick and powerful. What that word quick there means living. Right? That's what that word means. And other translations that might actually say living. I think in the Old King James, I think it does say living. Right? But the word of God is quick. Right? It's living and powerful. So how in the world are you going to tell me that a book is living? Right? There's something I really can't explain. The only way I can explain it to myself, and the only way I understand it myself, is the fact that I've read it a lot. And the fact that I understand that this thing changes my life. Goodness, it changed my life. Sometimes you think like, man, I've learned a lot about this subject, or I've learned about this or that. You keep reading your Bible and you find out, I didn't know as much as I thought I did, right? The Bible is quick, it's alive. We have to read it, we have to look at it that way. That's why the Lord gave it to us. I heard somebody call, I don't know if I agree with how they described it, but I understand what they meant. They used to have these books out there that were called like Computers for Dummies and Cooking for Dummies. You know, they're yellow and black books that are out there that you can find all over the place. And the guy says, well, this is the book for dummies for Christians, or however he put it, you know. If you want to know anything in the Christian life, this is your guide. This is where you start, right? This is where you start and this is where you end, really, right? But that's kind of how he put it. So the Bible is living and powerful. And again, if you don't believe that, you haven't really dug in enough. This book will change it. We're going to turn back to the book of Psalms, chapter 1, and we're going to cruise through Psalms a little bit on several verses, but we're going to stick to Psalms. We're going to start in Psalms chapter 1, though, and look at some verses. So we're talking about reading our Bible every day. You know, first thing, and again, it's not hard because really you could read, you know, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, or spend however much time you want, but it doesn't take much time. But it's interesting that it can be very hard for some of them. So let's look at Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3, right? So when we talk about the Word of God brings true health, fruitfulness, prosperity, and success to what we do. That's what the Word of God does. We talked about that with the youth one time. But let's look at that Psalms chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, "And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of waters that bring forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and in whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." Okay, so what do we got to do to get there? Well, what does the first part say? Don't walk in sin, is what verse 1 says. Verse 2 says, delight yourself in the law of the Lord. There we go. And then what happens? If you keep yourself from sin and you delight yourself in the law of the Lord, what happens? You become like this tree that we just talked about. You become prosperous in the things that you do. He shall be like a tree planted by rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. What's interesting about that is that can create a big question. Whatsoever he does shall prosper. Well, what if I go outside and I want to start a garden in the desert? It's not going to prosper. Well, of course not, right? Right? That goes against common sense. That really goes against what God intended. But when it's talking about whenever you line yourself up with the Lord, right? You're keeping yourself from sin. You're walking with Christian people as best you can, right? And you're delighting yourself in the law of the Lord. So there's this pathway that you're following. Your desires are going to change. And guess what? Whatever you do within the confines of that pathway is going to prosper. It can't, because you're in God's will. God's will always prospers in some level, one way or another, right? To say what God does doesn't prosper is silly, because what he does always prospers. So you put yourself in the will of God, you're going to prosper, right? That's what the Bible is saying here. So there's Psalms chapter 1, verse 3. That's what the Word of God does. Let's turn all the way back to Psalms 107 and verse 20. And you can find, I've only written down 6 here, but you can find hundreds, if you will, in the Bible that talk much along the same subject line, you know, about the Word of God. Psalm 107 and verse 20. Psalm 107:20 says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction." So what did the word do there? It says he sent his word and he healed them, right? God's word can heal. And what I wrote here is the Word of God has healing power and the power to deliver from oppression. Right? Oppression is one thing. One individual here in the church that we have been talking about spiritual oppression. God's word can heal that. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Right? I don't have to come up with these ideas. The Bible's already written them down. It says, "And he sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Right? So the Bible can do these things. The Bible can heal. Right? What is one thing that the Bible tells us to do when people are sick? And this is, it'd be interesting to start this practice back up. It's kind of lost, and I don't know why. One thing the Bible says in the book of James is when you're sick, find the elders, go looking for the elders, right? Have them pray over you, have them lay on hands and anoint you with oil. That's what the Bible says. Not some special healing oil, it just says oil. It's one of those things that people do to step out on faith. if you want to be healed and you don't know what's going on, just find the elders of the church. Ask them to pray over you, right? Have them lay on hands. And again, that sounds silly because of our society with doctors and everything, but the Word of God says it. You know, why not try it? What do you have to lose, right? It might feel funny, but at least you're stepping out on faith, right? That'd be an interesting thing to start doing again, right? But the Word of God says it. You find that in the Bible. Let's turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Psalm 119 and verse 11. It says, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." Right? So what else does the Word of God do? The Word of God hidden in our hearts can keep us from sin. Right? Let's say you're being greatly tempted by sin. Sin's right around the door. It's on your shoulder, and you feel like you're about to fall into it. Right? What would happen if all of a sudden you got your Bible out and started reading it? You know, how quick that temptation might still be there, but there's a good defense, if you will, or a good fight against it. Man, pick your Bible up and start reading it. I don't care where you read. Pop that thing open, start reading something, right? Put your mind somewhere else, right? There's a good way to fight against temptation, a way to fight against sin. You know, how often it's hard to sin when you're reading the Bible. Let me put it that way, right? Get your Bible out. The Word of God will keep you from sin. And here it talks about hiding the Word of God in your heart. I think we've talked about this before, about how do you do that? How do you hide the Word of God in your heart? You know, and we talk about this as you can do that with anything. How do you hide anything in your heart? How do you make something part of yourself to where it becomes almost second nature? Well, it all starts by what comes in. What are you looking at, right? Like I said, I think we talked about this before. It starts with what you're looking at. What are you listening to? What outside stimulus is, if you will, are you allowing into your mind? Right? Because whatever you're looking at and whatever you're talking about most is what you're going to start thinking about. And whatever you're thinking about eventually starts affecting your behavior. And whatever your behavior, stems from basically who you are and your character at that time. Right? Or your character can change, but that's how it all starts. If I sit here and I have a Christmas tree up in my house 365 days out of the year and sing about Christmas songs all the time, guess what I'm probably going to be thinking about a lot? What's going to be playing through my head while I'm out mowing the grass? Christmas songs. Right? And just eventually you think about that enough, it becomes part of who you are. You might start dressing up like Santa Claus or something. I don't know. Right? That's a joke. But either way, that's how you get stuff into your heart. Right? That's how things become important to you. The more you think about it, the more it affects your behavior. Right? And so on. Right? So write the Word of God on your heart. Write the Word of God on your heart. It will keep you from sin, the Bible says. Let's look at verse 24 of the same chapter. So Psalm 119 and verse 24. This says, "Your testimonies, they are my delight and my counselors." Look at that. You ever need counsel? The Word of God, there it is. Right? You ever need some kind of counsel? You got a question in your mind, you don't know how to find it. And there's where that other verse we talked about earlier. You start seeking, start knocking. The Lord will reveal it to you at some point. It might be in a second, it might take a year, I don't know. But either way, you will figure it out. "Your testimonies are my delight and my counselors," the Bible says here. So if we need counsel, there it is. There's the Word of God. Let's look down at verse 28. "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to" what? According to your word. Okay? Again, there's hundreds of these in the Bible talking about the Word of God. But now we're finding strength in the Word of God. Right? Now we can find strength in the Word of God, the Bible says. And the last one we'll look at here is verse 105, all the way down to verse 105. Psalm 119, 105, the longest chapter in the Bible. 119, 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." Now, not the Word of God's a counselor, but now it can lead us on the correct path, right? It's a source of strength. It can keep us from sin, deliver us from oppression, right? And that's just scratching the surface of what the Word of God is. We can't underestimate what this book does. We can't underestimate the wisdom that it holds, right? It's just there. The Word of God is powerful, just like the Bible says. So read your Bible. Don't underestimate. You're cutting. It's like trying to run a race and then cutting your toes off right before you run a race. You know, it's much, much harder to run a race if you don't have toes, right? But that's what the Word of God is. If you try to walk in the Christian life and you're having all these problems and you can't figure it out, the first thing you should ask yourself is, am I reading the Bible? Why is life so hard? Am I reading the Bible? You know, all these bad things keep happening to me. First thing you ask yourself, am I reading the Bible like I should? Because things get better when you're reading the Bible. I've just gave you a bunch of verses. There's many, 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 many more that you could pull out, right, regarding this subject. Things aren't going right. Read your Bible. There's one way you can start fixing yourself. This same clinical psychologist I was reading about, he was saying that when people are suffering from anxiety and depression, right, and he said in his 40-some years of being a clinical psychologist, he said they would come in with levels, clinical levels, he called it, you know, at the level of depression and anxiety to where that they would actually need to see a psychologist. That was kind of like their metric for, you know, for looking at that. But he said he would tell them to do two things. And it would he said 9 times out of 10, it would bring their depression and anxiety below levels, clinical levels is what he called it. He said if you sleep, get to sleep at the same time every night, get a good sleep schedule. He said not necessarily how much you sleep, but go to bed at the same time every night. That's what he said. That's the one fix. He said two was eat breakfast. Eat a good breakfast. He said for those people doing those two things, he said you'd be surprised. 9 times out of 10, people that came in with their depression and anxiety were starting to get out of control. If they fix those two things, he said a lot of times that their levels of depression and anxiety would really go down. What an interesting thing. Simple, right? Seems simple, right? But at the same time, the reason I bring that up is because the Bible's the same way. Spend a couple minutes reading your Bible every day. You'll be surprised how many things start getting figured out in your life. Things start getting straightened out. It's like ironing a shirt. It's all wrinkled up. Start reading the Bible. Those wrinkles will start coming out, right? Read your Bible. Here's the first one. If you can set yourself to do anything this year, spend 15 or 20 minutes. Read a chapter of the Bible every day. 15 or 20. Who can't do that? Come on. 15 or 20 minutes. And I say that in laughing and smirking, but guess what I do? Sometimes I mess it up too, right? For whatever reason, it's a hard thing. Maybe it's because there's a spiritual factor to it, you know? Demons of hell are fighting against us, so we don't read our Bible. But either way, spend some time, read your Bible. Next one, talk to the Lord, right? Keep open communication with Him and pray, right? Sometimes we think of prayer as just being when I get down on my knees and close my eyes, or I have to close my eyes to pray, right? When we talk about prayer, when the Bible talks about in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says to pray without ceasing. All that means is keep an open communication with the Lord. Keep an ongoing interaction with the Lord. That's all that means, right? A healthy marriage can be compared to that, let's say, right? Or a healthy relationship, any healthy relationship. Somebody that you're constantly in contact with, right? My best friend named Josie down there, he's stationed in Georgia now. But there was a time when we were together from basic training all the way up until 2008, you know, or 2005 when I became a drill sergeant. We got stationed in different places to both be drill sergeants at the same time. I was calling him up every single day to tell him how much different my basic training is, or better, whichever one, was than his. And we'd sit there, and you know, we were talking like every single day, you know, and we still talk on a regular basis. But that's that friendship, that communication, that oh, I know what's going on in his life. He knows, we just keep that open. That's the kind of relationship we have, right? It should be the same thing with the Lord. When it comes to praying without ceasing, tell the Lord you like your ice cream. I don't care, right? Keep that communication open. Develop habits that you're just talking to the Lord about stuff. That's what that means. Pray without ceasing. Keep some kind of communication open. And we don't have to close our eyes, right? You can say, look, I was praying a lot yesterday about Aaron. And we could sat smack at the car door. I was thinking like, man, she probably broke her upper jaw or something. You know, just my mind jumped to the worst case scenario, right? But either way, there you're praying. And other times, after that stressful situation, I was thanking the Lord for it. But taking everything to the Lord, and that was more extreme stuff. And we go out to the land, and the kids are riding the dirt bikes. One of the first things I say is, Lord, protect them, right? Riding through the woods out there, you know, looking at the trees. Man, you know, just talking to the Lord about all these little things, right? And it doesn't have to be out loud. However you choose to talk to the Lord. But the point being, keep that open communication with God. It doesn't mean you have to talk to Him every second of the day, but He's kind of there with you in your thoughts, right? You come into church this morning and you marvel. Let's say you look at the Christmas trees. You say, Lord, thank you for our church. Look at the grass. I've seen some green grass, you know. I pulled up all those leaves in the front yard and some of the grass was still green. It's like, man, that looks pretty nice out there, the green grass. You know, but kind of just talking to the Lord a little bit about that. Man, I like green grass, you know, and the creations of God. Keep that communication open, right? So there we got two. Read your Bible every day. And keep that open line of communication with the Lord. Pray without ceasing as best you can, right? Just talk to the Lord. Keep that open. Whether you want to believe it or not, just like you can see this, the Bible talks about this in Psalms chapter 1, you become like the people that you communicate with, right? Whether it's just you become like them. There's two ways of becoming like them. There are two ways the relationship works. You're either the influencing person or you're the person being influenced. Or sometimes, I guess, there's a third one a lot of times, is you kind of meet in the middle somewhere. But either way, that will always happen. So when it comes to talking with the Lord and communicating with Him, you're not going to influence the Lord. I'll tell you now. It's never happened, right? So what's the only avenue left is that you become more like Him, right? So keep that, again, there's a reason. Keep your communications open with the Lord because, hey, that's a good way to become more like Him. It's a good way to start hearing his voice, if you will. The Bible says that my sheep know my voice, right? And that's how I talk to them, but basically what Jesus said. We know his voice because we're always talking to him. Those folks that say, well, how do I know what God's voice sounds like, right? I might not have ever heard it before. Start talking to him. It's interesting when people really develop a prayer life, if you will, or a habit in prayer, they start hearing different things from the Lord. And they'll start even questioning, wait a minute, what was that? Was that the Lord? That sounded different than something that you're, it's like exercising a muscle that's not used to being exercised, right? You start hearing the Lord talking to you about little, it might be something small as buy a gift card for that person in the store, or you know, maybe you should, you know, go here and do this or whatever, you know. Maybe you got a flat tire. And your first inkling was to kind of fret about it. Now I'm going to be late for work. But then all of a sudden you hear the voice of the Lord saying, there's a reason for that, you know, and it calms you down a little bit. But again, praying, keeping that open communication with God. And then lastly, I think this is the hard one. This is the hard one. It was just keep the faith, right? So we got read your Bible every day, right? Talk to the Lord. Keep that communication open. And then keep the faith. That's the hard one. Keep the faith is hard. Why? Because each and every person I can look at, out here, right, and even other people that I look at in town that I don't even know, I can look at every single person and know that they've dealt with something hard in their life. If you find somebody that's never dealt with anything hard in their life, they might not be human or something. Everybody deals with something hard, and it might, let's say, whatever Joe or Sherry dealt with that was hard in their life, you might look at it and be like, that's not that big a deal, right? Yeah, it might not be that big a deal for you, but for them, it might have been a very hard thing to deal with. And that's how you have to look at it. It was hard, whether you think it was hard or not. You might have dealt with something in your life that was extremely hard to deal with, and they might look at it and laugh at it. Like, what's hard about that, right? But everybody deals with something hard in life. Keeping the faith is hard, especially during those times. There's going to be trying times. Man, keeping the faith. Keep the faith, right? Talking about what happened yesterday, Daryl getting busted in the mouth with the car door. You know, like I said, in my mind, one thing they used to always tell us in the military was expect the worst and hope for the best. And I don't know if that's healthy or not, because anytime something happens, my mind jumps to the worst case scenario, right? And then hopefully everything after that happens is a little bit better. So I feel a bit of relief, but it's kind of how I operate. So my mind jumped to worst case scenario, right? She's broken her nose, she's broken her jaw, now we're going to have to go to the emergency room, and you know, everything that goes along with that, right? Thankfully, it wasn't nothing that bad. But you know what? During those little bits of time, your faith starts getting shaken. You start to waver a bit in the sense of, man, Lord, what in the world happened? You know, could I have done better? What in the world, you know? You start questioning the whole situation. You know, what could we have done different? You start wanting to blame. It's bad because my first inkling was, man, I should blame somebody. You know, who's around the situation? Who can I yell at? You know, what is going on? You know, and that, you know, but you want to start going there. But then what is the proper thing to do? Lord, let it happen. I step back and look at the situation, you say, you know, Lord, let it happen, right? And we have to learn to be content in that place, but trying to reel yourself back in, if that makes sense, reeling yourself back in to get in control and keeping the faith. Lord knows what's going on. He's in control. If there wasn't really any negligence, I mean, even if there was, nobody's going to bust from the mouth on purpose, right? If it was malicious behavior, that's one thing. That's a little bit easier to deal with. Because sometimes the kids like to fight, right? Kids like to fight, and they start smacking each other, right? But if it's really an accident, if it's an accident, you know, that's the realm, if you will, that's where you start putting your faith. You say it was an accident. There was no intent here. Lord let it happen. He kept her from getting hurt any worse. There's keeping the faith. Start reeling yourself back in. And it's hard sometimes, especially with your knee-jerk reactions. Maybe you've had a week or a month of time when life had just been hard, a year, 2 years, right? Now, what's the important part there? Man, keep the faith. Keep that in your mind. Even if the devil's clawing at your heart, telling you to blame God for it, keep that in your heart. The Lord's in control. He's got it. I don't care if you got to go out in the field and yell it, right, so you make yourself hear it. Man, keep telling yourself, the Lord's in control. He's got it. It's going to be over at some point, but keep the faith, right? That's the third step, keeping the faith. Real quick, before we close, let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we can get a little bit of homework this week and read Hebrews chapter 11 and see what all these people in the book of Hebrews, they call it the Hall of Faith, you know, kind of like we have the Hall of Fame. They call Hebrews 11 the Hall of Faith, you know, the great acts of faith. And you might look at that and be like, what's so great about that? But in the Lord's eyes, it was a great act of faith. It's interesting to read it. Hebrews 11 chapter 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, right, for by faith, elders obtained a good testimony. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now here's we start getting the hall of faith, the people. It says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Was it because he worked his hands better? No, you can look at this back in the book of Genesis. It wasn't because his apples were redder or his sheep was weighed more or all these other things. How did Abel offer a better sacrifice to God? It was by faith. It had nothing to do with fruits or vegetables or lambs or doves or turtles, right? It's because of faith. By faith, Abel, it became more excellent because of his faith, all right? By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. It wasn't because Enoch was so healthy that he was going to live so long. The Lord says, I'm just going to take you away because you're so healthy. It wasn't because of that. What does it say? It's because of faith, right? Verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, right? Being divinely warned, what did he do? He went out and constructed an ark, right? And you keep going down. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he would receive as an inheritance. He used to live in this big old nice city called the city of Ur. I don't know who would name a city Ur, but that's what his name. He lived in a big old nice modern city called Ur, and God called him to a desert place of Canaan. And he says, I'm going to give you this place as a promised land. And Abraham went out there and looked, says, man, half of it's messed up, and the other half looks nice. You know, what kind of promised land is this? And even then, when he split up the land between himself and his nephew Lot, Lot took the nice stuff, and Abraham took the desert place. And surely Abraham's got to be thinking, what in the world? You know, the Lord gave me this promised land. What's promised about this? But by faith, Abraham kept the faith. And guess what? Look at Israel now. One of the leading exporters of fruits and vegetables to all of Europe. In that little country. Goodness sakes, you know. One of the leading exporters of technology and developers of technology that the world has ever seen. Right? And guess what? 80 years ago, it wasn't even a country. Right? How long have we been a country? You know, going on, how many years is it now? 245 years, is that right? Right, roughly getting close to 250. We've been in the country for 250 years, right? We're putting out technology. We export goods and farm things, right? But guess what? Israel, 80 years, they become one of the leading exporters, just 80 years. What if Abraham never would have kept the faith and said, I ain't doing this, Lord. I am not leaving Ur, my nice little modern city. You know, again, the point being, keep the faith. The Lord knows what he's doing. He might have called you to a desert place for a season, but he knows what he's doing. There's always blessings on the other side of trials. Always. There always is. Whether it's small or big, there's always a blessing there. You might be righteous enough, if you will, to be able to find the blessings in a desert place, in a trial. That's really hard. But you might be able to do that, right? But keep the faith. You can't go wrong with any of these. And all three of these steps, they can change your life. If you keep to it for a month, I'm telling you, you'll be able to look back on your life and say, man, I feel different. Things have changed. I might think differently about something, but it will change you, right? It will change you. I promise you that. I'm a product of that. Goodness sake, you know. And I'm not even perfect at it. Goodness. All right. So I hope you all have a great new year. Don't forget game night coming on. If you want to tease your brain and try to get some of these puzzles, things put together, at least don't tell me about it, because then I feel bad. Was it one of the kids put one of those brain teaser things together, like, quickly, and I was on that for a long time. And they're like, look, I figured it out, and I kept trying to ignore it. I'm like, man, I can't let my pride be hurt, you know. I kept trying to ignore it. I wanted to go home and be like, oh, I didn't know about that. I think you cheated, you know. And yeah, they're me blaming, because I couldn't get it. But anyway, I hope you all have a good week. You know, pray about some resolutions. And I'm not saying those resolutions that I've read out are bad. They're not. They're good things to pursue, right? But make sure you got your priorities in order. You know, get your Bible reading down. Get your prayer life down. Keep the faith. And there's a hard one. If you're keeping the faith well and you see somebody else wavering, encourage them to keep the faith, right? Encourage one another. You know, let's make that our priorities for this year. And if you want to add on to it, go ahead, right? Go ahead. By all means, if you want to try to add on to it, go ahead. It's nothing wrong with that. But thank you for being here today. Like I said, I hope you have a great new year. And we will sing ourselves out. All right.